Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Post by a blogger named Mike Skotnicki recounts the story of how the famous detective Sherlock Holmes once solved a mystery because of what did not happen. The 1892 book, The Memoirs of Sherlock Holmes by Doyle, is a collection of short stories, and one of those short stories is Silver Blaze. It's a mystery about how the disappearance of a famous racehorse the night before a race, and how he solved this case. Holmes solves the mystery in part by recognizing that no one that he spoke to in his investigation remarked that they heard barking from the watchdog during the night. The watchdog was supposed to bark, and it didn't. This is from the story. Gregory, the Scotland Yard detective. Is there any other point to which you would wish to draw my attention, Holmes? Holmes, to the curious incident of the dog in the nighttime. Gregory, the dog did nothing in the nighttime. Holmes, that was the curious incident. The fact that the dog did not bark when you would expect it to do so while a horse was being stolen led Holmes to the conclusion that the evildoer was not a stranger to the dog, but someone the dog recognized and would not cause him to bark. So in this short story, Doyle, the creator of Sherlock Holmes, not only puts this creative twist on the plot, but reminds us that sometimes the things in life that show up as missing are the things that matter. In the book of Luke, chapter 24, some very devoted women go to the tomb, and there they learn that the mystery behind what was missing changed everything. We go to Luke chapter 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. They were perplexed about this, and suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you when he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But the words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home amazed at what had happened. So here we have what begins as a normal ancient burial process. There were guidelines on how to properly care for the body of someone who passed away. And here in Luke, it is the women who are going to the tomb to perform that task. They meet these heavenly beings and they learn that Jesus has been resurrected. They go back and they tell the disciples, who promptly dismiss them. I'm going to pause for a brief moment here to note something, because Luke, the story is told a little bit differently in Luke than it is in the other Gospels. Compared to the other Gospels, Luke is actually the one who gives the broadest role to the women. In the other Gospels, it's one or two or three women that went to the tomb, but in Luke, it's four or more. It's actually a group. And moreover, Luke is the only one who records that the women were being dismissed as silly or superstitious for reporting this, that Jesus' body was gone. And Luke is the only one that explains this and then mentions that they are the ones that are actually proven right in the end. And I mention this because in Jesus' day, women were essentially treated like property, and they couldn't even enter the inner parts of the temple to worship. Some rabbis taught that a wife could be sent away for preparing a meal badly. And of course, they always prepared the meals. Jesus is radical in his treatment of women, and even had women as his disciples. And here, Luke honors this emphasis. He doesn't cover it over, because that was bold for the day. And even here, I bring this out because even here, at the very beginning, the Christian faith that is born is this message of liberation for people, this message of freedom from oppression for people, here specifically women. So one thing that is showing up as missing here in Luke are constraints to traditions and prejudices that no longer serve and that are sort of culturally conditioned and made up. Luke is proclaiming the whole gospel here, saying that women have a role that is legitimate. That is showing that this idea that women should be oppressed or property, that's missing here in Luke. That's showing up as missing. The other thing that's missing, strangely, is faith. The disciples don't have faith. It's missing. Where is the faith? Where is the trust? The men in dazzling clothing tell the women, didn't he tell you in Galilee? Didn't he tell you that the Son of Man would go through this, that, and so? And the disciples were told that, but their faith is showing up as missing. And we can have some sympathy for this. I mean, put yourself in their place. And perhaps if we had seen the miracles they had seen, we might be a little bit more open to the idea of a resurrection. But still, even for people who observed the miracles of Jesus, still this idea of a resurrection had to be a stretch. So there was doubt. Where there could have been faith, there was doubt. And sometimes doubt is normal. Sometimes doubt is actually healthy. Maybe it's not always a bad thing. I was thinking about this. What if it's a vacuum of faith at first or some skepticism that creates the space for a later spiritual awakening and flourishing? Years ago, maybe 16 plus years ago, when we were meeting at Ligonier High School, a young family came to worship and they seemed to enjoy the service. And on their way out, the wife leaned over to me and said quietly, "My husband liked this, which is good, because he's a little skeptical. He's a little skeptical." Well, at some point, I met that skeptical husband to see if he was doing okay with greeted him and wanted to see if he was doing okay with the service, if he had any questions about our church or our beliefs or anything like that. He was very diplomatic and sincere and kind. And he said, "You know, I really appreciate everything you're doing." And his response also was a little bit ambiguous and made me think he's going to be holding this at arm's length for a while until he decides what he thinks about all this. Well, I've been given express permission to tell you that I am talking about someone that many of us in the room know, Elder Greg Gonikanto, who has since then led mission trips into poor local neighborhoods, led our men's group, and our Thursday evening Bible study. Greg is one of our strong spiritual leaders at St. Andrew's, and that strength arose out of a time of careful questioning. Sometimes we need a space of yearning, wondering, hoping, in order to draw God's presence in. We can't be filled unless we're empty first. The story is told in China of a Taoist master. He was renowned for his wisdom, and an audience with him was sought after. Some young men who were seekers came along and begged for time with him. And once they were there, they told him everything that they had learned on their travels. They boasted of their knowledge, and they had explained to him the latest fashions in philosophy in different parts of China where they had traveled. If they had cell phones, they would have been taking selfies with this Taoist master. Quietly, while they were carrying on, because they did not stop talking, the old master began to pour the tea for his visitors. But when the teacups were full, he kept pouring, and they were overflowing. The young visitors became alarmed, and they said, "Master, don't you see that you're spilling the tea?" They thought, "Well, he can't see anymore." The old master answered, "I can't teach you any wisdom here, because you are like these cups. You're already so full of yourselves that there's no room for anything else." Sometimes we have to be empty of our own agendas, our certainty, our motives, so that God's plan and God's wisdom can appear. Of what do you need to be emptied this morning so that you can have a deeper and more fulfilling connection with God? Of what do you need to be emptied? Lastly, there's something else that's missing at the tomb. It actually is the most important thing of all. Death is missing at the tomb. On Easter, we remember that God raised Jesus from the dead and that Christ has conquered death. Now, here in this life, we still experience death, but Paul the Apostle reminds us that when we were baptized into Christ, we were baptized into his death. This is to be expected, but there's a something else. Romans chapter 6 says, starting at verse 4, "Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." In Christ, the finality of death came to an end, not just for him, but one day for us too. Some of you have heard me tell the story of my former neighbor, Jeff, who in his late 30s, early 40s, died and was gone for 18 minutes or more. He collapsed while jogging in our former neighborhood, and he was miraculously revived because a nurse saw him go down and stopped to give aid until emergency services arrived. But he was gone from this world. 18 minutes is a long time for the brain to be gone. Jeff is a Catholic Christian. He's still with us again. And shortly after his recovery, he came to visit St. Andrews. And after the service was over, we talked. I hadn't seen him since the incident. So we were talking, and I didn't want to intrude, but I'm a religion major. I went to seminary. I'm a pastor. I had to pry a little bit. My curiosity got the best of me, and I said, I don't want to pry, but you were gone. You came back. What was that like? He wasn't at all offended, and he started to describe, and then he stopped, and he started. And he stopped. I could tell he was trying to find the words to wrap around this experience for which there really was no language. And finally, he just stopped trying, and he looked me in the eye with this all-encompassing sense of ease and calm. And he said, Dan, it's not scary. It's not scary. The meaning of the empty tomb is that the tomb is a place of death, and death is not there. Jesus is not there. Jesus has been raised, and if he has been raised, so we will be raised. This morning, we give thanks that death is not the end. We pray and invite God to resurrect those areas of our lives, those pieces of ourselves that have become stagnant, and to free us from fear of the end of this life, which is really a passage into another. In closing, I want to invite you to take a moment to close your eyes and be still. On this Easter morning, what is your prayer? What is your prayer? Of what do you need to be emptied? What is showing up as missing? Where is God ready, waiting to resurrect something in your life? Take a moment of silence to pray.
Amen.